Started looking it up myself. Well, good afternoon, everyone. God's plan of salvation for mankind is outlined by the sequence of the annual holy days as they proceed through the year. The holy days began with Passover. The Passover events of the Hebrews in Egypt and the Exodus out of Egypt. The Passover was not designated to be a holy day, but it was a most important event as it represented Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. This was a necessary step for God's plan to proceed to its conclusion. After the Israelites left Egypt, God gave them details about his laws during their journey in the wilderness. After the Israelites left Egypt, God gave them laws that included his holy days, and that those are outlined in Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23. Today, in this message, I'm going to review some of the offerings specified for that first season of holy days in God's plan, the spring holy days. The title of this message is First Fruits of the Spring Holy Days. The first two feasts, Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, have common connections between them. And I'm going to look at some of those connections in this message. The wave sheaf offering on the day after the Sabbath during the Days of Unleavened Bread begin the connection between the two days. Or the two feasts. Pentecost occurs 50 days after the wave sheaf of barley was presented before God. We can see that instruction if we turn in our owner's manual to page Leviticus 23. So if we look at this as our owner's manual, it tells us how to live. And in Leviticus 23, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." This established the starting day of the 50-day count. The priest waved the sheaf on the day after the Sabbath during the Days of Unleavened Bread. That was the first day of the week, a day we now call Sunday. Counting instructions are given a few verses later, verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So this tells us the ending date. This count is going to end on the day after the seventh Sabbath. Well, it's still going to be the first day of the week. Ever since I can remember, which is not that far back, but there's been a 7-day week, and the first day is Sunday. In our reference, and the seventh day is Saturday, and so that's all there are. So if you go to the day after the Sabbath, it's got to be the first day of the week. So the only way to get to that, to make number 50 come out on the last, to come out on the day after the Sabbath, is to start counting number one on the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath during the Days of Unleavened Bread. I was going to put a calendar on the screen so you could see that that's the way it works. You start count number one, count 50 days, you get to the same day of the week. You could start on any day, and that works that way. So that day marks Pentecost. Now, that's one connection, getting to Pentecost. Another connection is first fruits. Both feasts have first fruits. Looking at the first fruits during the days of unleavened bread first. And we're comparing first fruits between the two feasts. So one difference is that the feast during days of unleavened bread was barley. Feast during Pentecost was wheat. And the word first fruits means an early sample of a harvest. It doesn't matter what the harvest is. The name implies that there's more fruit yet to come. That would be fruit that would ripen weeks after the first fruits ripen. So first fruits are the first crop to ripen, and they're often the best of a crop. Verse 10 of Leviticus 23. And by the way, you could put a marker in chapter 23. We're going to be going back to that all the way through the message. But this is verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So again, this was on the day after the Sabbath. The sheaf was a bunch of individual barley stalks bound into a bundle. So they're bound up just the way they came out of the field. Then the priest would wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted by him. And the priest would typically wave whatever he was holding in a left to right motion, and maybe even raising it up as though to God above the earth. The sheaf symbolically represented Jesus Christ being accepted by the Father and accepted after his resurrection. So now let's look at the first fruits of Pentecost. And this is a few verses down, Leviticus 23, 16 and 17. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. That measured out to about 5 quarts. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So this was the wave offering on Pentecost. And it consisted of two loaves of bread. And the unusual thing is that they were leavened. It was unusual because the instructions in Leviticus 2 give instructions on grain offerings. And all the grain offerings that were offered on an altar and burned by fire had to be unleavened. In fact, let's look at that instruction in Leviticus 2. Leviticus 2 and in verse 4. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So now this seems to include unleavened grain. Actually, it says unleavened wafers. So this is not, it's talking about fine flour mixed with oil, but they're wafers that are anointed with oil. Oil was poured over them. Then in verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So this instruction seems to relate to verse 4, meaning that those unleavened wafers must not have been burned. And in fact, the flour mixed with oil means they would mix the oil in the flour, much as you would do in a recipe today. And then when you bake it, it becomes bread. The unleavened wafers had the oil poured over them. At any rate, verse 11 is pretty clear. No leaven in any burned offerings. So grain offerings that were burned on the altar had to be unleavened. There was an exception for grain offerings that were first fruits. Let's look at the next verse, verse 12. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. The two loaves of Pentecost were a leavened offering of first fruits. They were waved before the Lord and not burned. Now back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 19 and 20. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Let's look at these instructions carefully. So the loaves and the animal offerings were waved together. And then after they were waved, it says, when it says they'll be holy to the Lord for the priest, that offering was available to the priests for food after they were offered to God. There's also a leavened grain offering in Leviticus 7:13. This is a passage about peace offerings of thanksgiving. And we're going to look at that. But before I go to that, staying with verses 19 and 20, it says that the grain and the lamb and the animal offerings were waved together. And I'm not sure if I mentioned this later in my notes, but the meat had to be burned first. And in other words, the animal sacrifice had gone through the sacrifice on the altar. The leavened bread must have been baked in an oven, but it didn't go on the altar. So I think I'd make that a little clearer later on. However, let's go to Leviticus 7:13 and look at this other example of leavened bread as an offering. So Leviticus 7, verse 13, besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So, in this particular offering, the leavened bread was offered as a thanksgiving offering, but it wasn't burned on the altar. When the instructions call for fine flour, it means that the grain had to be thoroughly ground. And one commentator said, ground to a point where an inspecting priest could dip his hand into the bowl of flour and not have any flour stick to his hand. So there was some kind of a test for fineness. In Leviticus 23:16, the Pentecost offering was called a new grain offering because it was the first grain of the wheat crop. And another possible reason it was new grain is it was a wheat crop as opposed to the barley crop earlier during the days of unleavened bread. In verse 17, there's the word dwellings. When I first read through this, I thought that meant a house. And I thought, well, they had to bake these loaves in their house. But the Hebrew word for dwellings means land of your dwelling places or your habitation. So it really refers to where the priest happens to be. It doesn't refer to a specific house. It referred to any place or area that the priest occupied. Pentecost is called by different names in the Bible. Strangely enough, it's not called by any name in Leviticus 23. The word Pentecost doesn't, it's a Greek word, so it's not in the Old Testament, but the Greek word means 50th. And it's Pentecost is called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23:16. If you want to take notes, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's called Feast of Harvest, Exodus 23:16. It's called the Feast of Weeks and the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28:26. So it's got three names: Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, and Day of First Fruits. The Hebrew word for Pentecost is Shavuah. It means 7 or week, or 7 weeks or 7 years. It's used to refer to Pentecost. And as far as I can tell, it's that word, Shavuah. The Jews refer to it as Shavuot. They end the word with an O-T, and I believe they pronounce it well. I didn't catch their pronunciation, but it's probably Shavuot. The first fruits of both feasts were different and represented different things. So different Hebrew words were used for the word first fruits. And this is an interesting study. I don't recall that I'd ever looked it up, but the Hebrew word for the barley first fruits in verse 10 is reshith. And it means first in place. And now this is the first fruits referring to Christ. First in place, time, order, or rank. It can mean a beginning, or it also meant a chief or a principal thing. It's fitting that that word for the wave offering represented Jesus Christ. Those are words that would describe Christ. He and God the Father are the chief, the principal, the highest ranking beings in existence. And Jesus was the first human to be resurrected and accepted to God's throne in heaven. Compare that word with the word for first fruits in verse 17. This would be the wheat, first fruits of Pentecost. That word is bikkurd, and that means the first produce of a crop, or bread made of the new grain offered at Pentecost. That's the only definition. So it just means it's the first crop of a harvest. It doesn't have that meaning of chief or principal thing. So that was a fitting word to represent mortal humans waiting to be resurrected. Another connection between the two feasts was the wave sheaf offering. They both have wave sheaf offerings, and I don't think any other feast has those. I didn't do a thorough search on that, but it's common between these two. Verse 11, 23:11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The phrase "to be accepted on your behalf" can be interpreted to mean it was an offering for the people, an offering representing God the Father accepting Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. Jesus rose from death sometime early on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. But he didn't ascend immediately to God's throne. I never thought that through, but why didn't he just ascend immediately? But we can begin turning to John 20, and I'll just summarize the first several verses. John 20, when the disciples came to the tomb early the day after the Sabbath, they found the tomb empty. Jesus had already risen. In verses 11 through 16, John 20, it discusses, tells us about Mary remaining at the tomb. She confronted two angels. Then Jesus spoke to her. And this is John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." He hadn't yet ascended to the Father. It's likely that he ascended later that day. I don't think it tells us the exact moment, but it's quite likely that this was the day after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week. And this would have been early in the morning. A little later in the day would be about the time that the priest would be waving the sheaf of first fruits. We could speculate that Jesus didn't ascend to the Father immediately upon being resurrected because he was waiting for the priest to conduct the wave sheaf offering, the ceremony that symbolized him being offered to the Father. So the ceremony would coincide with the actual event that represented. There have been such precedents in other prophecies about the Messiah that were fulfilled in real time that coincided with the symbolic ceremony that foreshadowed the actual event. Jesus died the same day that the Passover lamb was killed. This is one instance where the type coincided to the day that the antitype fulfilled it. In Exodus 12:2, it says, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." That was the month of Nisan. And in Exodus 12, well, we can look there. Exodus 12, in verse 5. Exodus 12, verse 5. By verses 5 and 6. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." The Passover lamb was killed on the 14th day of Nisan. That was the same day and time that Jesus died on the stake during crucifixion week. Another event that happened at the same time, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple split when Jesus died. That is in Matthew 27:50. Let's turn there and look at that. Matthew 27:50. Verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." This signified that man now had direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, our high priest, as our mediator. Another precedent of type and antitype being fulfilled at the same day was the Holy Spirit was sent to repentant followers of Christ on Pentecost in Acts 2. This allowed followers of Christ to produce spiritual fruit that God could accept in preparation for his kingdom. And that was a major part of God's plan to grow his family. Let's look at the wave offering during Pentecost. The two wave loaves of bread were grain offerings. And this now is in Leviticus 23:17. Leviticus 23:17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord. So again, the difference between this offering and the previous one during Days of Unleavened Bread was the dough was leavened here during for the Pentecost offering, whereas the Days of Unleavened Bread offering was unleavened. That one symbolized Christ, and the two leavened loaves represented human effort, let's put it that way. They related to the earthly lives of the saints, those who have the Holy Spirit. They were leavened because no matter how converted a person might be, their deeds, their words, their thoughts fall short of God's perfect character. So that's one difference in the two, leavened versus unleavened. There's a level of the leaven of corruption in everyone. John said that in 1 John 1:8. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the two loaves couldn't represent people going into the resurrection. They couldn't represent people in the resurrection if they possessed the leaven of corruption. And Paul had a statement concerning corruption versus incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 50 and through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Well, shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Corruption is a word, a Greek word that means decay or something that's perishable. And so it's a good description for humans. Now, Paul wrote that a change is necessary for physical beings to enter God's kingdom. Humans with their fruits and themselves subject to corruption and who are perishable cannot be accepted into God's kingdom without his help. And he provides that help by his process of forgiveness and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, going ahead to the next verse, 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here's a difference between wave loaves. The bread was not associated with blood as animal sacrifices were. So the loaves didn't pay for sin. Everything associated with the loaves came from the ground. Every step of their production required labor, from farming the grain, preparing the dough, and baking it, to presenting them to God. The two loaves, being leavened, represented a person's works based on what they do with the measure of the Holy Spirit they're given by God. They represented God's acceptance of a person's works during their earthly life. They didn't symbolize or substitute for individuals who are either living or who have died. Animal sacrifices were a substitute for Christ's sacrifice, substituting for the sins of a person. So the loaves weren't symbols representing the saints or their persons, but they represented the works, the fruit of the saints. The loaves were called first fruits. But we'll see also that the saints are called first fruits in James, and I think we'll look at that a little later. The word first fruits is a flexible term. It means different things are called first fruits in the Bible. For example, in Nehemiah 10, we can begin turning there. In Nehemiah 10, Nehemiah told about he, let me start over. Nehemiah told about he, I did it, I skipped the word again. Nehemiah told about how he and his fellow Israelites were rebuilding Jerusalem. Nehemiah 10. And starting in verse 35, we'll read 35 through 37. Notice all the first fruits that he describes here. Nehemiah 10, 35. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. He calls many different things in there first fruits. The plant life refers to products of the field and the products or the objects of the field and the products that they yield. And he includes animals and humans as first fruits, the firstborn of animals and humans. Let's turn next to Romans 8. Romans 8, 22 and 23. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So in this passage, first fruits is a different word again. It means the first to be given of the first of something or anything to be given. In this case, the Holy Spirit is the subject. The Christians have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. It was given to God's people on the Pentecost of Acts 2. And it's been given ever since then to those people who God calls into his church. And it will be distributed to others at a later time. However, from Acts 2, the Pentecost at that time, until now, those people who are called receive the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Staying in Romans, we'll go to chapter 6, 16, Romans 16, verse 5. Here's another discussion of first fruits. Romans 16, verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Achaia was a Roman province in Greece. This says that Epaphras was the first fruits of that place of Achaia. But this has created uncertainty among some commentators because there's another scripture that says another household was the first fruits of Achaia. Let's look at that. It's in 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16, verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. Stephanas is that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So this talks about a whole household of people, and it's identified as the household of Stephanas. So in order for those two scriptures, the Romans 16 incident and 1 Corinthians 16, not to clash, that they're not saying different things. The only explanation must be that Epaphroditus must have been part of that household. So verse 1 Corinthians 16, 15 says that the whole household were the first converted people from that area. And this, I mentioned this scripture before in James 1, another way that relates to the loaves of Pentecost is in James 1. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I noticed that he didn't say that we will be the first fruits of his creatures. He said, be a kind of first fruits. So again, if you take the wording and interpret it that way, it doesn't conflict with the two loaves of Pentecost representing the good, representing good works and spiritual fruit. And another way to understand this could mean that we are the first fruits now, similar to seeds planted in a field. We're growing in God's grace to be his first fruits in the resurrection, like seeds that grow into a crop to be harvested. As first fruits now, we're symbolically the grain of the Pentecost wheat harvest. Our works are being baked into the bread that represents our spiritual fruit that can be weighed before God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul described the beginning of a succession of first fruits in God's plan. Let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then, skipping a couple of verses to 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So we are to be the fruit who follows Jesus Christ into the kingdom. And taking that group of people as first fruits, and we'd be included in that group, we're the first fruits of those people who God would add later to his kingdom. So to review, we've looked at different connections between the spring holy days. We've looked at the timing of Pentecost, which is dependent upon the previous feast or holy day season. And we've looked at the wave offerings. Both of those first two feasts have wave offerings. The first wave offering of barley sheaves represented Jesus Christ. The two loaves of wheat symbolized the spiritual fruit of the saints. So the first fruits of the first two feasts reveal the love and the mercy of God and the awesome potential of mankind, who have the potential to become part of God's family. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the days of unleavened bread. He's the first fruits of the remainder of the barley harvest, which would be the saints and their works. The spiritual fruit of the saints will be accepted by God, and the saints will be the first fruits resurrected at Christ's coming. They will precede those people who will be raised in the second resurrection, the rest of the harvest. We've seen that the term first fruits can refer to different things in the Bible. In Revelation 14, John revealed in detail the fulfillment of the symbolism in the events and the ceremonies of the spring holy days. Let's look at that in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We're preparing now to be in that group of first fruits at Christ's coming. We're growing into developing spiritual fruit that's being baked into those Pentecost wave loaves. We want Jesus Christ to accept our spiritual fruit and be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," regarding those fruits. If we continue to grow in God's Spirit and grow to the end, we can look forward to having our fruit accepted by God so that we can be among those first fruits to God and to the Lamb, as it says at the end of the Revelation 14 passage, verse 4, we can be among the first fruits to God and to the Lamb in their kingdom.